This morning we will be in the book of Revelation. If you have an outline, you may have found one laying in a chair nearby. As you know, we're started our trek through the book of Revelation. You see on your outline on the back side of it a chart that looks like this. These are the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. There are some similar things, as you can see on the list, that are common to each of these churches, and we'll be filling in this if I don't get lazy and not do it toward the end there. But today we're on Thyatira, and so on the other side of your page is the outline for the message this morning. We're in Revelation chapter 2. Verses 18 to 29. Let's read our text. Revelation 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no more burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This fourth church of Thyatira, that John writes to with a message from the Lord Jesus Christ that John sees on the Isle of Patmos. Thyatira was not what we might would call an important city. It was a city that was en route between Pergamos and the other cities to the south. But it was not a prominent city historically. The things that we know about Thyatira from history are not that much. It was southeast of Pergamos. It was in the western part of what is now modern-day Turkey, and it was north of the other five churches that we have looked at or will look at. You remember in the book of Acts, Paul talks about a lady named Lydia. Lydia was from Thyatira. If Thyatira was known for one thing, perhaps it was its cloth, colorful dyed cloth. And it was believed that there was something about the water in that area that enabled the dye to hold in garments and not wash out. And so that industry was tended to be centered around that area. History also tells us that trade guilds were very common there, sort of similar to our unions today, and particularly in the northern part of the United States. And in similar ways, at times it was hard in Thyatira to do business if you did not cooperate and participate with those trade guilds. And perhaps that was something behind the scenes that was causing the church at Thyatira issues. And we'll try to bring that out a little bit. It's not set in stone that that's what the issues were, but it perhaps that it was. We're going to look at five or six things that you see on your outline that are common to each of these churches, and we'll start with the description of Jesus. You see in verse 18, John says unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, right, actually this is Jesus Christ talking and saying this, to the angel of the church of Thyatira, right, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. So in each of these churches we see a description of Jesus. And in this particular case, he says, here's what this person says. The person who has eyes like a flame of fire, the person who has feet like fine brass, the person who is the Son of God. Now, in every other description prior to this, I believe, the specification that this person is the Son of God is not given. It's just a description in other ways. But in Thyatira, that is placed in there as well. These things says, he who is the Son of God. The Son of God. So that's the first description, the way that Jesus is described as the Son of God. The second is that he says he has eyes like a flame of fire. And that speaks to us of discerning, discernment, being able to see through situations. And not just discernment, but a piercing discernment. Eyes that can pierce through you to the very inner part of your being. I told you a story back when we looked at this in Revelation 1, in my own past as piercing eyes of glaring at my uncle when I was a kid. But all of us know people who it seems like there is a look in their eyes and you feel exposed. You feel like there's nothing I can hide from this person. I was that way with my granddad, my dad's dad. It seemed to me like, you know, when I was a kid, and I was just a small kid when I was around him daily, it seemed like that he could turn his back and know what I was thinking behind him. You know, just there was nothing you could hide from him. He could read you like a book. And it's that type of thing that we see here with this description of Jesus. Eyes like flames of fire. Jesus knows you. Jesus knows me. We will not hide our actions from him. We will not even hide our thoughts from him. He knows us totally and completely. And he knows, in this case, the church at Thyatira. Jesus reminds them in his letter to them, I am the one who can see through you. I know. I know all about it. The second is it says he has feet like fine brass. And perhaps this speaks, most people would say that this speaks to us of strength in the ability to stamp out evil in judgment. Feet of fine brass, feet that come and can exercise and bring judgment upon evil and upon unrighteousness. So we see this description. He who is the Son of God with eyes like flaming fire and feet like fine brass. In each case, I believe in every case, we'll see as we get through all seven churches, there is a commendation, something that Jesus says that is good about this particular church. And we see this one in verse 19. He says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. This is perhaps one of the shortest commendations of any of the seven churches. One verse long, and that's it. But yet there is something about it that speaks highly of this church. He says, list three or four things here. I know your works. I think he says that to about every church. I know your love. I know your service. I know your faith. And I know your patience. And then he adds one last thing. And that your last works are more than your first. Now, I'm not sure what that speaks of. I think that what he means by that is that as you have grown in your Christian life, as you have walked in your Christian life, your ability to serve, your ability to behave as a Christian has increased. Your maturity shows up. You're more effective as a Christian. You're more dedicated as a Christian as you walk. And this ought to be true in our lives, shouldn't it? As we go year after year after year as a Christian, our Christianity ought to become broader. It ought to become deeper. It ought to affect our lives more consistently and in more and more ways. And this is a good thing. This is a worthy commendation that Jesus mentions to this church. And then we get to number three, the condemnation. And here, he says it all in one verse, and then elaborates on it in the next four or five verses. But we see in verse 20, the condemnation. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Do you know anyone at all named Jezebel in real life? I don't. I mean, perhaps there are people, but just that name carries with it a stigma that very few people, if any, would want to name their daughter, newborn daughter, Jezebel. Right, there's something about the history of that name. And we know the stories from the Old Testament. If you are not familiar with them, look them up. Jezebel, an evil, wicked woman. It ends up, I believe, if I remember the story correctly, the dogs eat her body in the street. It was prophesied as part of God's judgment against this queen. Jezebel. Now, there are four, you'll see in the outline, there are four suggestions as to who this person was. And two or three of them are pretty fantastic suggestions. Let's go through them because you may hear of them. The first one is, in short, the pastor's wife. Now, how you get to that idea is like this. You remember, first of all, that he says, unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write. And one possible or interpretation of who this angel is that it's not an angel, but it's the pastor of the church. That's one idea that people use, that they think that the letters are directed to the pastor of each of these churches. So that's, you have to have that idea first of all. Then, when you get down to it, it says, allow that woman, Jezebel. It is said that in the Greek language, this could very closely be translated, not that woman, but your woman or your wife, depending on the context. The word for wife and woman are in the Greek word, is pretty much the same word, or can be, and the context will tell you if it's a woman or specifically a wife. And so, you know, some have suggested that that is saying, because you allow your wife, Jezebel. So this is predicated on saying that this means your wife, not that woman, and that the angel is the pastor. Now, I put a lot of stock in that explanation. I don't know very many people who you know, would read this in that light. But it's there. Now, perhaps we could think back in our own history and find pastors' wives who might have fit that bill. You know, I don't know. Not here, right? All right, but this woman, Jezebel, that's the first explanation. The second explanation is that this is a local oracle or a fortune teller in Thyatira, that perhaps this, and history tells us of this person, and I'm not sure how to pronounce this name, Sambathi, I think there's a long E on the end, that perhaps this was a Jewish fortune teller and that was having influence. She was not part of the church, but having influence in that area. Now, the problem with that view is that the text reads like that this woman, Jezebel, is not outside the church, but she is inside the church. So it doesn't seem that that's very likely. The third explanation is that this is Lydia. Now that's pretty, for lack of a better word, far-reaching to me. There's absolutely no evidence that this is Lydia. And why someone would suggest that this is Lydia, I don't have a clue. We've all heard the statement, perhaps you've heard the statement where someone is kind of in an awkward situation and they don't know what to say. And the saying goes, and having nothing to say, said something. I think some people are like that when it comes to explaining the scriptures. They think they have to have an answer for everything that comes along. And so having no explanation, they suggest one. But this is pretty far-fetched. The fourth suggestion is my explanation. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue who Jezebel is. It says that she calls herself a prophetess. And a lot, that is a characteristic, I believe, of false prophets, that they have filled the need to publicly identify themselves as what they are not. It's not that their works can identify it for them. They have to make sure you know what they are. She calls herself a prophetess, making sure they know, I am the prophetess. That is one thing that she does. Says that she teaches and seduces my servants, or the people in the church, God's people, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. The second portion there, I would imagine, I think both of these things could be taken literally. Sexual immorality and things sacrificed to idols. I think that perhaps both of those things, Jesus means them literally. But as well as literally, we know from the New Testament that sexual immorality or spiritual adultery. This term can be used in a spiritual sense. You remember in the book of James, James writes to his audience and he says this in his letter, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is the enemy of God?" And in that context, I don't think he means literal adulterers or literal adulteresses. I think he's talking about committing spiritual adultery, being unfaithful to our Lord. And perhaps that is, in addition to the literal sense, what Jesus is talking about here as well. Now, here's where there is a possibility of how this plays itself out. Because in Thyatira, history tells us that the trade unions were very strong, and they were very influential. And if you didn't, and the trade unions were also very secular and very affiliated with false worship. And their meetings and their associations involve these things. But if a Christian wanted to conduct business and wanted to have a business livelihood, it was hard to do that without being involved with these trade unions. And perhaps it is that this Jezebel, one thing that was practiced and one thing that was taught and one thing that was encouraged of the church was to be tolerant, to be more inclusive. Don't be so set yourself apart from the rest of the world. And here may be that spiritual adultery that comes into play, where people set aside their own affections for God, set aside their own commitments to God, and practice and affiliate themselves with ungodliness and unrighteousness in order to have material gain. Perhaps that was part of the problem. Then we see the exhortation, number 4, in verses 21 to 25. Notice what Jesus says in verse 21, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. The lesson I think that can be learned from this, as we deal with one another, and as we interact with one another, and as we walk as Christians with one another, and one of us falls, one of us falls into sin, giving us time to repent. And I'm not saying that you, if someone falls into sin, that you just watch them sin for 6 months and say nothing. I'm saying that when there is confrontation, when there is someone approaches you with your sin, that person or the church, you might say, gives you time and doesn't back you in a corner and demand an answer right then. Gives you time for God to work in your life, to work in your heart. How much time is that? I don't know. I don't think it needs to be a set time. I just think that we need to give people a chance to process what they've been told, to process where they're at in their life, and to see, is this what I really want? Do I really want to walk with Christ, or do I want to continue in the path that I am taking in sin? Jesus said, I gave her time. I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent. The time has been given. Jezebel does not want to repent. So what does Jesus say in verse 22? I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, lest they repent of their deeds. So Jesus says the next thing that's going to happen is judgment. I will be coming in judgment on her. And the judgment is in the form of tribulation. It may be physical sickness. It may be catastrophic events in their life. It may be tragedy. It says tribulation. It may be trouble. It may be something, but there is judgment coming, and not just judgment, but death. In verse 23, I will kill her children with death. Now, this might mean her physical, biological children. I think more than likely it means children as in those who follow her, those who are caught up in this and refuse to repent of their actions. He says the judgment that comes could even be death. So that, here's the result. Here's the thing that happens after that. Here's the result of what the judgment takes place. Here's the result of it. So that the churches may know. So that the churches may know that Jesus is the one who has the eyes with flames of fire. so that the church will know that Jesus is the one who searches your minds and hearts. So that the church will know that Jesus will give to you according to your works. Verse 26, the promise. Notice he says, and this is unique to this, this letter to Thyatira, unique to, not to the rest of them. But in verse 24, he says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira. It looks like that Jesus is making the distinction between two groups of people in the church at Thyatira. Those who were caught up in, with Jezebel, and those, the rest. Those who were caught up in this sexual immorality and the issues with Jezebel, being seduced and fooled by Jezebel, and the rest. And he says now, to the rest in Thyatira, and as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, he says, I'll put on you no other burden. Just hold fast what you have till I come. Keep on. Continue walking with the Lord. He says in verse 26, I will give you power over the nations. And then he quotes here, I believe it is from Psalms chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where the psalmist says, I will give you an inheritance among the nations. He also says in verse 28, I will give him the morning star. So what is the morning star? Again, there are four suggestions of what this morning star means. It's a promise. A promise that Jesus says, I will give to those who overcome power over the nations, and I will give to those who overcome the morning star. So what is this morning star? You see the suggestions there. The first one is, it's a promise of the first resurrection. In other words, I will give you, I will resurrect you. You will be part of the resurrection. The promise is that I'm coming again and that death has no power over you. You will have part of the first resurrection. That's the first suggestion, is what this means, the morning star. The second is that the morning star is referenced to Lucifer. Where in, I think it's the book of Ezekiel, that it seems that Lucifer is referred to as a star, a bright star, a glorious star. And perhaps he is saying, I will, those who overcome, I will give you power over the nations, and I will give you power, you'll be able to have power and be able to defeat the work of Lucifer in your life, the temptations of the devil. The third explanation, and I don't hold to that one for sure myself. The third one is that it refers to the glory which comes to those who are righteous. In other words, I will give you, there will be a glory and an aura about your life. When you live righteously, when you behave yourself properly, and you live a godly life, there is something glorious about that, that if the world is looking, they can see. If the world has eyes to see, they can see. And then the fourth idea is that it is the promise of Christ himself, who is the bright and morning star. We will have Christ. He will be ours. We will be his. You will be his child. And then lastly, we see this so far in every church, where he closes the letter with this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we said it before, I'll say it again. We're not talking about physical ears. We're talking about a humble spirit. We're talking about a teachable spirit. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There are few things that are more condemning that will condemn you quicker or faster. There are fewer things that are more ugly than having a haughty spirit. There are few things more ugly than having an unteachable spirit, of not having ears to hear, of being full of pride and full of yourself and full of I'll do things my way. There are few things that will be more damning to your life physically on this earth and to your soul than that type of spirit. So let's ask ourselves, do you have a teachable spirit? Do you have a humble spirit? Do you have ears to hear? If so, let's heed what the Spirit says to the church at Thyatira. Would you pray with me? Lord, we have read your word. God, help us to honor it. Help us to believe it. Help us to keep it. Help us to yield ourselves before it and before you. Give us that which is not natural to us. Give us humility. Give us a love for you that comes from outside of ourselves. Lord, we worship. Amen.